Have you seen these? Many of you probably have if you stalk the internet. You've seen pictures of people who go into haunted houses on purpose to be frightened, and they capture them mid-scare. Now, the next thing may sound a little sexist, but wait, go back, there you go, stop. Fear sometimes drives us to be a little bit more like gentleman-like. I know that sounds, again, a little sexist, but this guy, you know, pretty gentleman-like. But others, not so much. And the next one. Some parents go into super mom and dad mode, while others don't. He's like, let the kid go first. And some of us are in it together. They go in together, you know, all crowded together. And sometimes it's every man for themselves. Right? Fear is a feeling of aversion that arises from the belief that something or someone will cause us harm or pain or something dangerous to us. Just hit the blank, the blackout, and it should go. Fear can be learned from experience. Sometimes we are afraid because we've been attacked by a dog, and so we learn to be afraid of dogs. Sometimes when you see a sign that says attack dog, that fear will come rushing back even if you've had that experience. When we overcome our fears, we actually get a sense of control. The sense of control is sort of addictive. It's almost like we purposely put ourselves in fearful situations so we can sort of gain back control, because it makes us feel better. It makes us feel a little greater or more important than we really are, hence why people go into haunted houses. Now, the perception of control is vital when we experience and respond to fear. When we overcome that initial fight or flight rush, we get satisfied. We're left with this sort of satisfied, relieved, or reassured feeling of safety and confidence in our ability to actually confront fear when it happens again. But we sort of know that being in control is an illusion. And sometimes when we feel even more out of control, we actually start acting out in ways that we would never have imagined we'd act before. Sometimes we double down and become even more controlling of those things that sort of scare us. And we sort of gather everybody together, our kids, our spouses, our families, our workplaces, and start to get super controlling of them. And sometimes that drives people away. Sometimes it makes us miserable. Sometimes it even makes us even more fearful and just a little bit crazy. And today, if you look at the costume that Melissa and Lisa did, it's representing another person that you heard about this morning, King Herod, who was pretty fearful and just a little bit crazy. Matthew 2 says, "In the time of King Herod, after Jesus was born in Bethlehem in Judea, wise men from the east came to Jerusalem, asking, 'Where is the child who had been born king of the Jews? For he observed his star at his rising and have come to pay him homage.' When King Herod heard this, he was frightened, and all of Jerusalem with him. And calling together all of the chief priests and scribes of the people, he inquired of them where the Messiah was to be born. And they told him, 'In Bethlehem of Judea.' So, for it is written by the prophet, 'And you, O Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers in Judah. From you shall come a ruler who is shepherd to my people Israel.' Then Herod secretly called for the wise men and learned from them in the exact time when the star had appeared. And then he sent them to Bethlehem, saying, 'Go and search diligently for the child. And when you have found him, bring me word so that I may also pay him homage.'" Now, King Herod, a.k.a. Herod the Great, had lots to fear. So in that time, he grew up with lots and lots of political upheaval. He had power change all the time in Israel, and he experienced it both personally, but he'd experienced it nationally. Herod had actually fought in 10 different wars, and he actually was made famous by the one war that he defeated invaders from the east. These invaders from the east were trying to do what every nation before him had done. The Assyrians, the Babylonians, Alexander the Great for Greece, and the Seleucids, they tried to rule and take over Israel. Now, Herod was a descendant of the Maccabeans. That may sound familiar, especially because Hanukkah has to do with the Maccabean revolt when they pushed Greece out of their sort of territory and had a little bit of a dynasty, a rule, that they could run Israel by themselves until the Romans came in. And because of his feats in battle and his sort of political prowess, he actually rose to power and was appointed the Roman governor of Galilee. Now, in fact, Herod was sort of a political genius. One of the stories is that he ate dinner with and supported Mark Antony and Cleopatra. He sort of was in cahoots with them, and so that he could actually expand his own rule. But then when Octavian came in and defeated Antony and Cleopatra, he sort of switched sides. In fact, he ran to an island and groveled before Octavian and said, "Please, I can be, when I'm just as loyal to these other people who lost, I can be even more super loyal to you." And so Octavian, who is now the first emperor, Augustus, sent him back to Israel as king of the Jews. He also ingratiated himself to the chief priests and to the Pharisees. He built them a temple, he built them a new market, a new theater, a building where the Sanhedrin could be. He sort of built himself a grand palace and a fortress that was at the end of the temple, and the temple that had been destroyed, he rebuilt and made it absolutely glorious. And he also was super busy with marrying 10 women and having lots of children under them. He built a summer palace and a winter palace and another palace that sort of bordered that eastern border so that nobody could come over the line and invade the territory that he was ruling. After all, that was his job, to make sure that nobody invaded Israel. Two of those fortresses you can still visit today, Masada and the Herodian. And they're magnificent, and it's amazing what kind of building technology went into those buildings. But while Herod claimed this Jewish heritage because of his sort of descent, he actually wasn't considered a Jew by the real Jews, and he was actually hated because his mom was an Arab, and that sort of didn't count to them. He also brought in Greek culture and sort of set Greek culture above all other cultures, and they had just wanted to expel the Greeks, and he also embraced the political rule of Rome, and that sort of made the people under a heavy taxation system, and they were also occupied with Roman soldiers. So you'd think that this guy Herod, with all this force, with all this sort of prowess, with all this power that he actually had accumulated around him, you'd think that Herod would feel secure, that he would be fine with some magi walking across his eastern border. But in fact, it says he became frightened. And I looked up in the different versions, and the NLT says he was deeply disturbed, or in the ESV, he was troubled, or in the Message, he was terrified. He was terrified. But I have a question. What really terrified him? Was it these magi? You might have heard of a psychiatrist named Elizabeth Kubler-Ross. She is quoted as saying that there's essentially only two human emotions, love and fear. And she said all of the other elements that we have, all the other emotions, fall under one or the other of those categories. So like under love, it's joy, empathy, self-control, honor, acceptance, and belonging. But under fear, when you are experiencing fear or you are experiencing any of these other emotions, these are sort of, it classifies under fear. So grief, apathy, anxiety and worry, shame, abandonment, and anger. And she goes on to say that love and fear cannot exist at the same time. So if you're choosing one, you're sort of shunning the other. They sort of can't happen in you at the same time. So think about this. Herod, building these fortresses that line the eastern border to keep all those eastern invaders out. Here comes these magi with this large entourage. It wasn't just three. Next week, I don't want to spoil anything, but it's not just three. It was a group of satraps or magi that came and traveled together. They were well-armed. They were equipped to do battle if necessary, and they came with lots of their wealth and lots of their knowledge. So here they come marching over his eastern border. And so Herod says, when he heard this, he was frightened. But what did he hear? He heard a message from them, and he was frightened. And he gathered the chief priests and the Pharisees around him, the scribes, and he said, when is this Messiah born? Because it mattered, because it took them a couple of years to get there. It mattered because there was something that was frightening them about their message. Now, a little bit more about Herod. At this point in history, Herod had already killed three of his first sons because he thought they would probably rise up, grow up to be political rivals. And then he went on to kill his favorite wife and her mother because he saw them sort of gossiping together and assumed it was a conspiracy to dethrone him. So when the Magi bring this message of a Messiah, of the King of the Jews, he reacts in a way that's sort of surprising. It says in verse 16 of chapter 2, then Herod, when he saw that he had been tricked by the wise men, because the wise men had gone off and found Jesus in a manger, and then being warned in a dream, they actually decided, we're not going to go back and let Herod know what we found. So when he finds out he's been tricked, he becomes furious, and he sent and killed all the male children in Bethlehem and all that region who were 2 years old or under, according to the time that he has ascertained from the wise men. Sort of weird reaction. If you think about it, he had already defeated eastern invaders, and here comes this entourage of more eastern invaders, and yet he wasn't afraid of them. He was afraid of the message they carried, the message that a Messiah was coming in the form of a baby. So I got to thinking, why would you be so afraid of a baby? And I came to the conclusion because I think Herod was more afraid of God invading his space than this entourage of Eastern people coming into his own space. See, love and fear, they can't exist at the same time. And so if you're experiencing fear, you will drive off love. In other words, Herod's fear sort of closed him off to God's rescuing, saving plan. He knew the scriptures. He had the chief priests. He knew what they all said, what they pointed to, that this Messiah would come. He knew that. But he experienced fear, and he drove off love. And so he sort of closed himself off to God's plan. He closed himself off to emotions like joy, acceptance, and belonging. And I think there's a pretty big reason why he closed himself off to this love. He's so afraid of God invading his own space. Scott McKnight calls the sticking point of God's invasion when God invades our life, he says this: humans are not open to the invasive, transcending, and transforming presence of God. There are, of course, reasons why we are not open. Two that come immediately to mind. One, we don't want transcending power. And two, we don't want that transforming presence of God because we'd rather stay the way we are. So when you read this Gospel of Matthew, and you read the story of Herod, I have one thing that pops up to me. It says, why did Matthew actually put this in there? I mean, Herod, yes, you could put him in there because you could locate the Gospels in a historical sense. But why put these actions of this horrible person, this crazy madman, in the scriptures? I think it's because God wants to invade our space. God wants to invade our space and transform who we are in light of who he is. Scripture is meant to sort of mirror, put a mirror up in front of us and say, are we more like Herod than the Magi? Are our fears blocking out joy? Now, I know it's easy to distance ourselves from Herod because I'm sure nobody in this room has offed their children or their favorite spouse or their spouse's mother-in-law yet, right? But how have we acted more like Herod when we actually are gripped with fear? So we hold these scriptures up to us and they reflect sort of what God is calling us to be. So the big question today is, how are you allowing fear to block you from the love of God and his incredible joy? Well, I think there's a couple of ways we act more like Herod. And I think when we're acting like Herod, we stay in fear because we like to close ranks, right? We close ranks. We trust me, myself, and I. I can do it best. If I do it all along, I get all the credit. And if I do it and nobody can see me do it, they won't know when I mess up or any of my weaknesses. So we close ranks, and our fear keeps us sort of insular. And we act like Herod when we try to control others. I mean, we try to control our kids, our spouses, our environments. We even try to control church. Sometimes, if you're a mom and a dad, you say, but control is good, isn't it? Control is good. Yeah, it is good. Right? Control is good. We should be controlling. But when it gets out of hand, we start controlling our kids in ways that make them like mini Herods. We tell them, you need to be the best at everything. Right? Acquire all that you can, the best grades, be in all the best sports, get to the top position, and we actually make them think that the most important thing in life is this achievement to be the top. Now, there's nothing wrong with getting good grades or being in sports or anything like that, but when we drive them, we actually push them into a place of fear. Anxiety for teenagers and young adults right now has like tripled in the last 10 years because of the way that they have experienced this sort of drive and quest that we put behind them. I know sometimes I fall prey to wanting to control my own spouse. I never do this, no. I do this. So, you know, sometimes I comment on his clothing, and it's just a suggestion, but sometimes I also suggest, like, ways in which we should drive in a certain route or a certain way, right? They're just suggestions. But why do I do this? Because it helps me control my comfort level with how I perceive him or how my safety is on the road or something like that. And sometimes, you know I hear it all the time, complaints about church, what we sing, what we preach, what we should be doing, what we shouldn't be doing. Because I think we all want a level of sort of comfort, and we are a little nervous when we're going to be challenged. And so all those things, choking, closing ranks, controlling others, I think it makes us choke out joy. But most importantly, I think, like Herod, sometimes we close ourselves off to God when we are in fear. We block out God. We're afraid that God's going to meddle with our favorite hobbies of sin or behavior. We're a little nervous that he's going to ask us to stop doing something that we enjoy. Or we actually are a little afraid that he's going to ask us to step out in a ministry or actually speak to somebody that we meet on the road, and that's going to make us more fearful. It's going to interrupt our lives. It could get messy. And so we block out God, and we want to feel more control. But God is in the business of invading our spaces. Advent reminds us that God will do anything to invade our space. And that's what God's love looks like. When we meet God, he wants to invade our lives. That's what his mission is. And so he's asking us to become more like the Magi, because when they allowed God to invade their space, they were overwhelmed with joy. So when we allow God to invade our lives with his love, we too can experience joy. Because joy allows us to be open to our community. We can be open. Instead of closing ranks, we can actually share in the burden of doing life together. We can focus on others, experience the sort of compassion that Jesus experienced when he helped others. We can experience the sort of joy that comes when we help and stand next to a person in need. Over the past 3 months, I've been filling in the care center on Friday morning, and I've got to see the volunteers experience the great joy when they help a person, when they give something to a person, when they meet a need, when they come alongside and they pray for somebody, or when they just make a friend. I see the volunteers interacting in joy, and I see the people who come and visit interacting in joy. And last Friday, I got to tell the nativity story, and as I was telling the story, because we sort of gather around as a community, everybody that's sort of waiting to see somebody or waiting for a commodity, and the volunteers, we all sort of gather in a group. There's probably about 40 of us, and we're sitting there, and I said, you know, what does it feel like to wait? Wait for God to do something is sort of what the theme of the nativity is. Like, we're waiting for God to save the world through Jesus. And so I was sort of explaining that, and then I said, what would happen if we waited to hear from God right now? What if we just waited for a minute to hear from God? And so we were silent. And then I asked, did anybody hear anything? And this woman who comes regularly, she's a very shy, quiet woman. I've actually heard her never speak. But she raised her hand, and I said, oh, what was it that you heard? And she said, I heard God say, I love you. Right? The whole room experienced joy. That's what Paul says when he writes to the Thessalonica. It's like, we experience your joy because we see how God is working in you. Joy by being together. But joy also does another thing. It allows us to experience and embrace our powerlessness. Now, this shouldn't be a shock, but we really aren't in control of the world. Okay? We really are powerless. And many of the people that come in on a Friday morning know powerlessness like no other. And so we are sort of destined to say, I'm not sure what we should do about people or how we should help or entering into the lives of other people because it gets messy. But there's one thing I know. At the care center, when people come in and they are suffering and they are struggling because of a system that failed or a family system that failed or they have some failure, I know how much it feels I'm powerless to actually fix their problems. I can't wave a magic wand and say, poof, it's all going to be better. And yet they know powerlessness even more so than I do. But I've reminded Ken a number of times. I once left, I said, I feel so heavy with the burden of their problems. And we got to talking, and I said, but there's one thing I know that I have to press in. That Jesus was born as a baby, came, lived, died, and rose again. So he could be King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And that he could defeat the sense of powerlessness over all the systems, over our political system, over disease, over sickness. That Jesus is King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And so that I know that that's what we have to offer. That's the joy that we get to bring. I am powerless. I can't fix you. But I can bring the joy of the Lord. And that's what I see every Friday morning, is the joy of the Lord, which casts out fear. Because we've just entered into what Jesus can do and not what we can do. And so joy allows us to be open to God's plan. Allows us to be open, no matter how you came in this morning. So you might have come in this morning pretty fearful of Christmas presents you have not yet bought. You might be fearful that you have a bill that if you get all those Christmas presents that you have not yet bought, that you will have to pay for. Or you have fear that you just don't have enough of anything. Or you're fearful that you have to face your family. There's lots of fears that we can come in the morning with. We also can be broken. We can be sad. This is a time that everybody else seems like they're experiencing joy, and we could be sad. We could be fearful. We could start being more controlling. But I have to tell you, you don't have to leave that way. You don't have to leave this service that way, because God wants to invade your life. He wants to have you open to experience his love, his incredible joy. And so this morning, let's just close in prayer. I'll give us a minute or two. I want you to just allow these words to wash over you. And as I want you to ask God, if you are in a place of brokenness or sadness or fear, open yourself up to God's invading power and allow him to enter in. God, we come to you this morning, and I know fear is a pretty sort of devastating emotion to be stuck in, but I pray that we can walk out of here in light of your power with a sense of joy, an overwhelming joy. And so we claim Romans' words, may the God of hope fill us with all joy and peace in believing, so that we may abound in hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. And I pray this for everyone in this room. Amen.
We've been given some great opportunities this morning.